Philippians chapter number 3. Wonderful crowd here this morning. Good to see you all here. I'm glad you're here. Verse number 16. Let's begin reading together. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's our text today. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that right now you'll bless the reading of your word and the time that we have together here to look to it. Bless each and every heart, Father. Those who hear, make this real to them and help them to apply it to their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul speaks of here in verse number 16, he says, let us walk by the same rule. And the walk that we have as believers, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, however you want to call it, the church, is the idea here. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is walk with Christ, walking with Christ, your walk with Christ. Have you ever noticed how everyone has their own stride? Right? You may call it their strut or their swagger or the way that they walk. There was an older gentleman in Georgia, in the church I grew up in, and he had the most unique walk. He had driven a truck all of his life, very successful truck driver, had done well for himself financially in that business, and he just carried the look of a nice, clean American truck driver, you know. And he just had this walk, and he almost walked as if he had pistols on each side of his belt, and he didn't. Or as far as I know, he didn't. He may have. Maybe I shouldn't be talking about it. He might hear and come after me. But he had a very unique walk, and we all walk in our own way. You watch. We're going to be looking at each other after church, aren't we? Saying, let's see how they walk. You know, don't look too hard. But I've even noticed with little guys, you know, little children. You watch them when we do the penny march, and they come forward, and they all have their own unique individual walk. My youngest, Thomas, has come into himself, really. He's the boss around the house now. He knows everything. He knows better than everybody else. And he'll tell you that you're wrong and that he knows. And he has his own little walk, the way he struts around the house. And you can always kind of tell if he's up to something, he walks one way. If he's proud of himself, he'll walk another way. He's learning to potty train right now, so you get that a lot, you know. If he's not so proud of himself, he has a different way that he walks there. This can even be observed in literature. As you read some of the great authors and the way that they write and describe their characters, heroes always walk with confidence. And even though you're reading just letters on a page, you can come to appreciate that hero is walking around with confidence. And then you have the villain. And the villain, he's always said to slouch or sneak or creep. And these things have become real to us, even on a written page. James Montgomery Boyce has said that the way people walk reveals something of their ambition, state of mind, and their values. I thought that was a very unique thing to say, and makes me want to walk a little different, maybe, if it's revealing things about me. But I would say to you this morning that your walk with Christ is very similar, and our walking with Christ is very similar. The way we carry ourselves reflects who we are. So I want to look together here with you this morning on these verses and Paul's thoughts on walking with Christ. And I would say first that he says, walk this way. You ever had to say that to someone or instruct someone, you know? Walk this way and not like this, you know? Carry yourself in this manner. I have to get on my boys from time to time about that, you know? If I'm not careful, the way that they'll be walking is, especially that, there's that age in there. I don't know if it's 6 years old, 7 years old, first grade, second grade in there, but you can go over to the school on any given afternoon. You should probably get a visitor pass or something and observe the children who are there. And every little boy who comes out, do y'all know what they're going to have? Does anybody want to tell me what they're going to have? They hit this age where every single one of them's pants runs up. It's just like shoes untied, pants unzipped. That's just how they walk around. I don't know. It's just, and I tell my boys, I have to instruct them, walk this way. Don't walk around like that. Check that before you leave the bathroom. Make sure. Stop and tie your shoes. You know, I don't want to tie my shoes. You know, I have to tell them, walk this way. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here in verse number 16. Notice verse 16 again with me. Nevertheless, now that leads us over from the verses that we've just talked about. Do you remember what we just talked about? In the last few weeks, he's talked about knowing God's will. He talks about how We need to obtain that for which we were obtained, live unto our purpose that God has saved us unto. But he says, from with all of this, you know, I've not already attained, I'm not perfect, and all of these things. He says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He says, walk this way. Walking with Christ is to keep doing the things that have worked for us before. Examine your lives to identify times of progress in spiritual matters. No doubt all of us can think back in our Christian life to times where we thought, boy, the Lord was really blessing this at that time in my life. Or this really went well for me or for this group or for this church or whatever category you want to put that into. And when you encounter those past times, it's as if Paul's saying here this morning, replicate those same things now. At the times where the Holy Spirit of God comforts you the most or helped you the most or pushed you along the most, go back in your life and walk that way now. As you press toward the mark, as you press toward the prize, verse 14, as you come to know God's will, and verse 15 told us that God will help us along with that. And he says, and as you do these things, just keep doing the things that you've always done that were successful. One author wrote, whatever real Christian and moral attainment you may have made, let that serve as a rule for further advance. Another way to say that is, live up to what you've already obtained. Ever come to see someone or know someone who didn't really live up to what they had already obtained? You ever come in contact with someone that maybe you thought higher of them in your mind than they did even in their own mind? You knew of their prestige or their fame or their accomplishments and you couldn't wait to get around them. You got around them and you noticed by the way that they walked that maybe they didn't feel the same even about themselves. And I respect a good dose of humility, don't get me wrong. But sometimes it goes off into more of a thing of I'm discouraged in my own state of being or someone is. Paul says here, live up to what you've already obtained. What have you and I obtained as Christians? Surely we've done something. Surely we are who we are by the grace of God and it is to some end. Surely you haven't just been saved and that's it, and nothing more. But even if it were, well, that's something in itself, isn't it? All that we are, all that we have, all that we ever will be is Christ. Walking with Him daily is to know Him. It is to become like Him. It is to do the things that He would do. I would say to you this morning, in your walk with Christ, to cease being a superficial Christian. We walk the walk well, especially when we know it's expected of us and that it is necessary. But are you actually doing the things that you should be doing walking with Christ? Walk with Christ as if you have obtained that for which you have been obtained, he says in verse 12. Walk as if you know, and these thoughts come directly from the verses right above us. Walk as if you know the power of His resurrection. Walk as if you know the fellowship of His sufferings. Walk as if you have been made conformable unto His death. If our walk defines us, then I would ask you this morning, how are you being seen? If your walk defines you as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as a disciple maker, how are you being viewed? So Paul says, walk this way. Next in verse 17, he says, walk like them. Notice verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. Now, Paul says here, walk like me. And we know that he's a great example. He also says, walk like those whom you have for an example. And that's applicable then and now. It's for those then, there were those in their church, no doubt, that they could use as their example. And for us now, there are those in the church or in the Bible, especially, that we can use for an example. Walking with Christ, I would say to you this morning, takes good godly role models. It's important that we all have those in our life. If we want our walk with Christ to be stronger, we should follow those who know Him well. Who best to use as our example than those who know Christ well as we try and work toward becoming more like Christ? The flip side of that is to avoid those who do not. While we follow those who know Him well, we should avoid those who do not know Him well. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Your mother probably told you this at some point in your life, in her own words, but evil company will corrupt good habits. Avoid those who do not. Follow those who do. Some have trouble with Paul's ego here. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." They question, how could he use himself as an example of one to follow in this respect? My answer to that would have to be, well, they must not have read the verses that led to this. None of us have a problem with it this morning because we know the verses that led to this and the things that Paul has said. Very simply, verse 7 here, is he says, "Those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ." If anyone at this point could say, "Be followers of me," it would have to be the man who has exhibited so much humility up to this point and has said, "I've not already obtained. I'm doing my best that I can, and this is the place that I've gotten to. But you need a good godly example, and if nobody else, just follow me, and I'll try my best not to lead you wrong." But more than that, Paul has already told them, we're all following Christ in this together. You see, if a person is headed toward Christ solely, single-mindedly headed toward Christ, they're a good person to follow. And Paul evidently was that. So we're to walk like them. You know, our Bible is filled with wonderful examples of people we should live like. Part of my quiet time reading is in the book of Joshua right now. And boy, Joshua is very refreshing. I think Joshua is most refreshing because of where it falls in the path of Scripture. You finish up Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and then there comes Joshua, and it's like, whew, I'm so thankful for Joshua. I stopped reading the other morning, and I told my wife, and probably shouldn't share this with you. This might be a little too much information. But I said, you know, the Bible in the Old Testament is so redundant sometimes. And the Bible had said something like, that was a horrible thing for me to think and say out loud, wasn't it? But I'm just being honest with you. It had said something like, now Joshua was old and full of years or something like that. And then it said, and the Lord said to Joshua, and what do you think the Lord said to Joshua? "You are old and full of years." And I thought, what a unique redundancy. And I stopped in the middle of my reading and told that to Shanae. And she said, "Don't talk about the Bible like that." And I said, "Well, it's true. I mean, I'm not saying I'm against the Bible because of how it reads. But, boy, you get in those Numbers in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and even some of the first parts of Joshua. And it's just like, oh, my goodness, I can't read this fast enough. But then Joshua comes along, and, man, it's so refreshing. And as refreshing as the character of Joshua is in Scripture, you know who really tickles me in the book of Joshua? Anybody want to take a stab at it? There's a man in there who just, boy, I like him. He makes me think of John Wayne in True Grit. Caleb, yeah. Man, Caleb. If anybody in Israel was ever a cowboy from the Old West in America, it'd have to be Caleb. Caleb was an old man. I mean, do any of you in here this morning just feel like you're just an old man? You wives, quit looking at your husbands. That's not nice. But here was Caleb. I mean, he was up there. And Caleb goes up to Joshua and he says, "The Lord said," and he said, "Joshua, you and I were together when we spied out the land. The Lord said that I would get this inheritance, and here I am. I've done my part. I've helped everybody else with their part. Now I'm ready for mine." And I don't know that anybody said this to him, but I imagine somebody thought it or probably said to him, "Joshua, you're a pretty old guy. Why don't you take some of this we've already conquered and make that yours? Because where you're wanting, one, it's hill country, and two, it's fortified, and three, there's giants that live over there in that land." And Caleb just says, "Oh, just give me that mountain. I'll take it." I mean, he don't care. It's wonderful. I want to be like him. When I get to be, I hope I get to be his age. And when I get to be his age, you might find me on the side of a hill somewhere I might die trying to fight a big, tall guy, you know. Find somebody bigger than me and just fight him. I'm not much of a fighter, but I might be at that age. Then I have more respect for him, too, because even in that, he ran out the sons of Anak. Is that who it was? I can't remember their names, but there were three of those big boys. I mean, he run them off. But then he knew his own limitations even in that. He got up against one guy and he said, "I don't know if I can take him." And he said, he told some guys around him, he said, I tell you what, whoever can get this guy out of here, he said, I'll let you marry my daughter. And he even knew his own limitations, even in that. I mean, he had run out giants. He had took this land. He had conquered his inheritance. What a wonderful example of all the things that you and I are supposed to be. If we say in our lives, well, I'm trying to walk with Christ. I'm trying to know God's will. I'm trying to obtain that for which I had been obtained. I'm trying to live out my purposes, but I just don't know what to do sometimes. My goodness, the Bible is full of people who have already done what God wants us to do, and all we have to do is read it and copy them in our lives. Didn't you love group work when you were in school? Well, nobody liked group work because you had to partner up. You know, that was always awkward. The teacher would say, all right, partner up. And then you didn't ever want to be the one who nobody wanted to be a partner with. You know, you had to smell, make sure you didn't stink that day or whatever. Or the teacher would partner you all the way up. And as a boy, I never wanted to be partnered with girls. Ooh, girls had cooties and, you know, and all of these things. So I didn't want to be partnered with girls. No offense, girls. But the good thing of group work, especially if you got one of those girls who was very smart and had good handwriting. You know, this was a blessing for me because I didn't have good handwriting, and I might have been smart. I don't know. I never did figure out if I was or not. I'm not sure. But I could just copy their work. I mean, that was okay in group work because we were all working on this together. So they would say, the answer to number one is this, and I'd say, okay, the answer to number one is this. Well, that was easy. I liked those kind of assignments. Now, I didn't do that at other times. I learned my lesson early on that you don't cheat. Mr. Henry's learning that lesson in school right now. He's figured out that the answers are somewhere. If he can just go find the answers, he don't have to come out of them with his brain. He can just go write the answers down off there. And I caught him doing that a little bit the other morning, and I said, Henry, you can't be doing that, buddy. And he said, okay. He had that grin on his face like he's pretty sure he wasn't supposed to, but I mean, they're right there. Why wouldn't you, you know? Man, God has given us these lives of all of these people, historical records of what they shouldn't have done, what they did right, what they could have done better. And here they are as examples to us. Paul encourages the church in Philippi, and it is an encouragement to us now to walk like them. Walking with Christ is to walk like these people in the Bible. But for that to happen in our lives, we've got to become enthusiastic about the Bible. That's a problem in the church today. People will say, pray for revival. You heard anybody say this? You seen these signs? I mean, people put up these signs, pray for revival. America needs revival. Our church needs revival. Revival, 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 revival. On and on and on. Oh, by the way, we're having a revival next week. You know what's going to revive our churches? You know what's going to revive America? A revived enthusiasm about the Word of God. There's no preacher in the world who can come in and give some special message and cause us all to be different than we are. It ain't going to happen. There's no video you can watch. There's no song you're going to hear. There's no worship experience that you're going to have. None of that. If America is revived, if the church is revived, if things change from how they are to maybe how they were at some point or how God intends them to be different than they are right now, we feel like that's the case. And we're going to have what we call revival. It's going to come through an increased enthusiasm for the Word of God in each and every one of our hearts. You want a personal revival in your life or in your home? Get enthused about the Word of God. You'll be amazed at the revival you will have. We must be enthusiastic about the Bible. We must be daily reading it. We must be constantly meditating over it. We must be praying over the Word of God. Let me tell you, you would be amazed as if you would just stop right before you read the Bible and have a prayer, ask for help, and then read it, and then when you get done, have another prayer and ask for help again. You'd be amazed what it would do for you. And then seeking opportunity to practice it. I mean, what are we doing with all of this knowledge we've acquired? What are we doing with all of these stories in the Bible? How are we spreading them out in the world? I had toast this morning for breakfast. I like honey on my toast, sometimes butter, but when I'm trying to, I feel like for some reason butter's not as healthy as honey. Probably I'm wrong there. Imagine the honey has a lot more sugar in it, but it's natural, right? Natural honey from the bees, right? As if the natural butter is not natural from the cows. Anyways, that's not the point. Have toast, And it's one thing to say I like toast with honey on it and to leave the honey in the cabinet and never actually put it on my toast and spread it around. I mean, I can bite it and think about honey and realize that there's honey in the house and how wonderful that is. But the best way to apply the honey is to squirt it out on my bread and spread it around with a butter knife and then enjoy the toast with honey on it. What are you doing with the Word of God? Okay, I'm daily reading it. That's wonderful. Are you constantly meditating over it every day after you read it? Are you praying on it before and after? And then are you seeking an opportunity to practice the things that you've read in Scripture? Well, it's so important that we do that. So Paul says, walk with Christ, or walk this way. And then he says, walk like them. And then he says, not like them. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Sadly, Paul has to bring attention to the negative end after so much positivity. I want you to notice his sincerity here in verse 18. He says, and now tell you even weeping. I'm not a big crier. You know, and even if I were to cry, I'd choke them back, you know, swallow those tears and don't let anybody see them or know. There are things that get me emotional, but it's the silliest stuff. Marching bands bring tears to my eyes. You get me around a marching band and boy, they get into a real passionate song and get that, you know, get all those instruments going about it and it just overwhelms me and brings tears to my eyes. And my kids will look at me and say, Dad, why are you crying? Is this sad to you? No, it's an overwhelming experience. Sappy children's movies, these Toy Story movies, you know. The toys always get found, and they always get back to where they're supposed to be at the end, and there's some kind of moral to the story, and it brings tears to my eyes, or it makes me think that as the little boy in that movie is growing up, my kids are growing up, you know. But I'm not a crier very much. If anything, when I'm serious about things, I get a little bit of an anger, more so a bitterness about it. That's a character flaw that I have, I guess. Paul is very sincere here. He's very serious about what he's writing and about what he has to say. And he says, I tell you this now, even weeping. What do you think of when you think of weeping? It's not just a teardrop, is it? And when I think of weeping, I think of uncontrollable tears. Just, you know, I'm having to tell you this, I'm having to write this to you, but it's just, I can't contain my emotions while I give you this thing. Now, we can speculate as to who Paul is speaking of here, but I think our time is better used to just get right to his point. In fact, I think if you've been with us through the study, you know who he's talking about here, but I'm not going to speculate. But he says some are walking as if they were walking with Christ, but they had left the Word. I say to you this morning, when you leave the Word, you leave me. I mean, that's just where I am in life. If you stick with the Word, then I'll stick right there with you. But when you get to leaving the Word, that's where you leave me. And I'm not against you, but I'm not going with you. I'm for the Word, 100%. But there were some that were walking as if they were walking in Christ. They were putting on this form of godliness, but they were denying the power thereof. They were going on as Christians, but not doing as the Word was instructing them to do. He says here that they were many. Well, that'll cause you to weep, won't it? These that were denying the power of Christ, the power of His resurrection, there are many. He says here that He had spoken of them often. Well, don't you hate those problems that are often? There are just some things that are just... the one at my house is the air filter, where the air conditioner is. It's not really a problem, but it's just one of those things that you... It's an often thing to have to deal with. I like these one-month air filters, which is probably part of my problem. But they seem to not restrict the airflow as much. But you have to change them out every 30 days. And I talked to the man who works on our air around here. He told me I'm right, by the way. So there, I got John Underhill's authority on it. I don't know who he is. Well, just when I was talking about Caleb over there, just put John Underhill right in there with you. He kind of reminds you of the same guy. I want to get him a copy of this sermon. Let him hear that. He might give me a discount. But every time I turned around, another month has gone by. Did August fly by for you guys? Oh, my goodness. I think we shortened some days or something. Something happened. I lost track of time, and here it was September already. And I was going through my house yesterday, and I said, I was about to say to my wife, this air vent is really dirty. We need to dust it. And then it hit me, oh, it's already September. And to open it, it wasn't her problem. It was my problem because I hadn't changed out the air filter. It's an often thing that I have to deal with. We had a dry time and it was hot. And we all said, Lord, give us rain. And you know what happened? It rained. And then you know what happened? The grass grew. And so I mowed the grass and it rained again. And then the grass grew again. I had to mow the grass again in the same week. Can you believe this? It was often happening. Paul said, hey, these are many. He said, I've had to speak to you about them often. And then he says the most crippling accusation here. He says, these are enemies of the cross of Christ. There are not many, even in false religions, who would want to be considered an enemy of the cross of Christ. You think of this. People who worship even other gods would still show respect to the symbol of the cross in some form or fashion. I mean, they're not obviously not trusting in it, but they would acknowledge that it's an important thing in Christianity. They would not want to be considered enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul writes of these here and says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And he goes on to describe them a little bit. He says their end is earthly, not heavenly. Their motivation is their appetite for carnal things. It says their end is going to be destruction. So walk with Christ. Follow good examples. Avoid those who stray from the Word. You want to know if you're doing things right? You want to know if you have the right friends, if you're in the right church, if you're in the right Sunday school group, if you're in the right programs, if you're in the right, and on and on and on, the things go in life that we ask ourselves about, just take it back to the Word. If where you are as a Christian is focusing majority of the time on the Word, then it's right. If they're right on the Word, at least. Avoid those who stray from the Word. We become Christians. How? Through exposure to the Word. We become like Christ through study in the Word. And the means through which God reveals His will to us is the Word. I want to conclude by saying this morning. Christian, Satan has lost the battle for your soul. And that's a wonderful thought. He's lost. Jesus won. You're saved and that's that. But that doesn't mean that he's not going to seek to distort your daily walk with Christ. And in response to that, I simply say, walk with Christ. What does the Bible say? If we walk in the Spirit, what does that help with? You know? Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yeah. Walk with Christ. If you're here today and you do not walk with Christ, very simple for you as well. Begin. Start. Begin to walk with Christ. If you're not, do it today. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Walking with Christ. Let me close with these thoughts. Great old hymn we sang just Wednesday night, I think. Just a closer walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Let's stand and have a time of prayer. As the music plays, if you're here this morning, you need to come for prayer. The altar's here. You can kneel in prayer. I encourage you to pray there in your seats. Walk with Christ.